Back to 2 Kings, and I read from chapter 19, but I'm going to take my text from chapter 18 and the verse 19. So I'll give you just a few seconds to find that. 2 Kings chapter 18 and the verse 19. These are the words of Rabshakeh. He is the message boy of King Sennacherib, the wicked Assyrian. And these are words of mockery. They are words of scorn. And we read here in chapter 18, verse 19, at the end of the verse, this question: what confidence is this wherein thou trustest? This Sunday, we are marking the 32nd year milestone of our ministry here in Surrey. Our first church location was in North Surrey on Grosvenor Road. And then in 1992, we opened this church building here for the preaching of the gospel. We have labored, we have prayed and preached the word, and there have been times of triumph. And also, there have been times of trouble. And in times of trouble, we are driven to our knees. And it teaches us to pray, to call on God, and to depend upon Him. This is exactly what happened to good King Hezekiah, the king of Judah, when he was threatened by this wicked king, Sennacherib, who was the most bloodthirsty and the most vicious king of Assyria, and they themselves were a cruel-minded people. Now, in chapter 18, verse 9, and we're scanning a number of chapters here because it's quite an involved story, in the fourth year of King Hezekiah's reign, the heathen army of Sennacherib arrived and surrounded the city of Samaria. Now, Samaria was not the city over which King Hezekiah reigned. Samaria belonged to Israel. But we are told here how there was a three-year siege of that city. The armies of Sennacherib surrounded it and pretty much starved out the people until they surrendered. When they surrendered, they were shown no mercy, and they were carried off into exile. And next, we're told here in chapter 18, verse 13, 10 years later, in the 14th year of Hezekiah's reign, that the armies of Sennacherib arrived at the gates of Jerusalem, and they came threatening good King Hezekiah. Now, the Samaritans, they had a policy of self-reliance, and it failed them. They trusted in their walls, they trusted in their own resources, but eventually they ran out. Here in the 14th year of Hezekiah, when he was threatened now by the same army of the same wicked king Sennacherib, he tried the policy of compromise. And we're told in these verses, if you look at verse 16, for example, in chapter 18, how that to appease the king, he gave away all the silver of the city, and he even stripped the gold from off the doors and the walls of the temple. And he gave all the riches to the king of Assyria as a policy of appeasement. But that didn't work either, because wicked Sennacherib was so lustful and greedy that he would have it known that he must take all. And then they taunted the people and say, well, if you just surrender, we will bring you to a land of vines and plenty, prosperity, just as you have it here in Jerusalem. And so Hezekiah was further threatened, and he was in a deep and desperate situation. And we read here in chapter 19, verse 14, the prayer that he offered unto God, and how he took the letter from the wicked king Sennacherib, he spread it out before the Lord, and he cried unto God in prayer. Now I'd like us to read it together again, because we need to see the prayer of Hezekiah and how he learned to call on the Lord in the day of trouble. Chapter 19, verse 14. And Hezekiah received the letter of the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. Open, Lord, thine eyes and see and hear the words of Sennacherib, which hath sent him to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire. For they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they have destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord our God, I beseech thee, save thou us out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. And in swift response, the prophet Isaiah was sent to say, God has heard your prayer, Hezekiah. And God was a witness to Sennacherib's reproach. If you look at verse 23, you will see, by thy messengers thou hast reproached the Lord. And God heard that reproach, that scorn, that mockery. They weren't only mocking Hezekiah, the man of God, but they were mocking Hezekiah's God. And the Lord in heaven heard that reproach. And then down in verse 28, you'll notice the word rage. And this is Sennacherib's rage against the God of heaven. Because thy rage against me and thy tumult is come up into mine ears. Therefore I will put my hook in thy nose. And so God decided to hear Hezekiah's prayer and to defend the city. And the long story in the short, in one night, God sent an angel, and the angel destroyed the army of Sennacherib. 185,000 Assyrian soldiers dead. And the strange statement you have toward the end of the chapter is that in the morning when they awoke, they were all dead corpses. Now that's not when the Assyrians awoke, that's when the people of Judah awoke. And they gazed out to look at the army of Sennacherib, and they were all dead corpses. God heard the cry of the Lord. Now in that account you have three policies. The policy of self-reliance, the policy of compromise, and then there's the policy of trusting in the Lord. And I want to talk to you this morning about those three policies in our lives and in our times of need and trouble, because they are really the ways that we can respond. We can turn to rely on ourselves, or we can compromise and try and placate the enemy, or we can truly only trust in the Lord. So let's go to the first one, the policy of self-reliance. And we're back in chapter 18 to look at this city of Samaria, who in the fourth year of Hezekiah's reign were invaded by Sennacherib and surrounded, and they endured a very long, hard, bitter 3-year siege, and they were facing the cruelty of Sennacherib and the Assyrian army. Now, to put things into place, the Assyrian army had the reputation in the Middle Eastern world at that time as ISIS has today. None of us would imagine that if you fall into the hands of ISIS, that you're going to be shown any mercy. They are ruthless, cruel, bloodthirsty, and seeking to promote their own agenda. And so Samaria, they shut the gates. They defied Sennacherib, and they resorted to rely on their own self-support. And for 3 years, they sought to eke out an existence in self-reliance. You can imagine how during that siege they would have restricted every little speck of food. They would have guaranteed that no one ate too much or drank too much. And as time went on, bodies would waste. Famine would be on the very faces and the eyes of the people until they were but living corpses behind those walls. And then the enemy came in when they were weakened and brought to nothing. We're told in chapter 18, verse 12, that during that time, God was not with them. And there's a reason, because in chapter 18, 12, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord their God, but transgressed his covenant and all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded, and would not hear them nor do them. And so these Samaritans can be likened to people who once knew the Lord their God, who once trusted in the Lord, but then turned away from him and have become either backsliders or have totally revolted against the truth. And so many people have done that in our nation even today. We lament in this land of Canada that the commandment of God's word, we're talking now about the law of God given by Moses, that it has been taken out of schools, it is taken out of government institutions, and there is an amorality that is leading to an immorality within this land, and God is defied. And people are relying on self. And they are relying on human resources, which we know will fail. And in the day of trouble, they will have no hope and nowhere to turn. And that really is the picture of multitudes of people in our nation today. And we fear even in families that grew up in the church, that knew the Lord, have turned away from him, and they think the day of trouble will never come. Maybe perhaps there's someone here today and you are living that life. You're living the life of self-reliance. You're depending upon your own resources. You say, I can do it. And when I get to that stage where there's a crisis or an emergency, I can handle it. And I have every help that I need. But when the day of trouble comes, you will have no God, no Savior, no one to help your soul, no one to lead you through the valley, no one to stand against the enemy. That's the philosophy, the policy of self-reliance. And then in chapter 18, verse 13, we see the policy of appeasement. And we'll just read this section again. In 2 Kings 18, verse 13. Now in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, did Sennacherib, king of Assyria, come up against all the fenced cities of Judah and took them. And Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria to Lachish, saying, I have offended. So here he is now, wringing his hands, and he's offering an apology, and he's saying to this wicked king, oh, I'm terribly sorry, I am the offender. And he is saying, return from me, and that which thou puttest on me I will bear. Any tribute, any rent money that you want me to pay, any taxes you want me to pay, just put it on, and I will pay. And the king of Assyria appointed unto Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. And so he got what he asked for. And Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasures of the king's house. At that time did Hezekiah cut off the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the pillars which Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid, and gave it to the king of Assyria. And so that was his policy of appeasement. He thought he could buy his way into some kind of at least temporary friendship with this wicked king and get by. Well, alas, it didn't work. It was a policy of absolute folly. The lust and the greed of King Sennacherib could not be assuaged by these things. He wanted all, and he wanted the city, he wanted the power, and he wanted the people to be in total service to him. And so his massive army now sat outside the gates of Jerusalem, waiting their opportunity to take the city. It didn't work. And we need to learn today that the policy of appeasement never works. And yet it is, in our human ingenuity, the thing that we might adopt very, very quickly. There are those who surrender to the God of this world, just the worldly ideology, the philosophies of men and their human thinking, and we just go along with it, thinking that we can accomplish a good goal through compromise. And so many give up their principles, they give up their morals, and they sell even the truths of the gospel, and they water things down that they might get along with the spirit of the world. I want to counsel you today that the policy of appeasement never works. It never works in the workplace. You know of managers and bosses, and they try to sort of compromise and placate, and it's not good leadership. It only creates offense and creates problems, and it comes back to haunt them down the road. Compromise and appeasement doesn't work in the home either. Homes must be built on good morals. What's right is right, what's wrong is wrong, truth is truth, an error is error, and in our homes we cannot have the policy of appeasement. The same is true in marriages. You can't hold a marriage together by a policy of compromise. Now, we know that in every marriage there's give and take. You can't have your own way all of the time. You have to be willing to go the second mile. And if you're not willing to put more than 50% into your marriage, maybe you shouldn't even be married. And so we're not talking about that willingness and readiness to please your wife or your husband. But when it's built on compromise and a spirit of appeasement to truth and righteousness and those things that are absolute, you can't sell your soul because you want to please your spouse. Now, they don't work in the church either. And unfortunately, some people try to build mega churches on the basis of appeasement and try and placate every notion and every way of thinking. It doesn't work. And they don't work for your soul. If you think that you can be saved by adopting the thinking of the world, a Christianity that goes hand in hand with worldliness, it will not work. It's not the gospel. It will not save your soul. I advocate that you follow the better way, the way that Hezekiah finally adopted, the policy of trusting in the Lord. And I want to spend the rest of our time this morning looking at Hezekiah's prayer, his policy of trust in the Lord himself. Now, I go back to chapter 18, verse 19, and I take you back to the text that I chose. And it's this question: what confidence is this wherein thou trustest? Now, I came upon this message today because I noted right in these verses 19 to 22, you have the word trust four times. And this was the issue of trusting. And Rabshakeh, the message boy of Sennacherib, who came to mock and to scorn God's man and God's people, he came with this question: what confidence is this wherein thou trustest? And then he went on to say in verse 20, and strength for war. Now on whom dost thou trust? And then verse 21, now behold, thou trustest upon the staff of this bruised reed. And then verse 22, we trust in the Lord our God. And so you can see that this is a matter of trust. It's not a policy of self-reliance. It's not a policy of appeasement. It's a policy of trusting in the Lord. And that's Christian. That's the gospel. That's the way that God's people resort in their times of need and when they realize their need of a Savior. Now, in this question, there are three issues. There is the assumption of powerlessness, because Hezekiah, he needed help. He was not fit to withstand the gigantic and enormous army that was already outside his gates. When he looked out through the gates of his city, he must have been horrified with the amassing of human strength against his little city in comparison and his little army. And remember that Judah and the Jerusalemites, well, they had very little might of their own. They had no horses. They had no chariots. They were the smallest of the people groups. Those and the Samaritans who were taken already by Sennacherib, they were the largest. They were the 10 tribes of Israel. Judah was just one tribe with a few others brought in. Their city was isolated on the top of a hill. They could never withstand a siege for nearly as long as the Samaritans. Before long, it would be curtains. It would be all over. And this is the stance that is taken in the Bible. Souls in this world have no might, no resources, and they need a Savior. What confidence is this upon whom thou trustest? And it speaks that we each need a Savior. You need a Savior. I need a Savior. We're not trusting in the flesh. We're not trusting in armies. We're not trusting in man-made philosophies. We're trusting in a Savior whom the Lord has sent us. And so this question, what confidence is this? In whom is your confidence? Who are you trusting in? That's the big question. And then in verse 21, in this question, there is the writing off of help from Egypt. Look at verse 21. Now behold, thou trustest upon the staff of this bruised reed, even Egypt. Now, Sennacherib was away to the north. The natural, logistical method of getting help would be go to the south, to Egypt. They had massive armies, horses and chariots, military of great historic training. And if they could get help from Egypt, well, that might be of some succor to them. But you will see here that Egypt, well, they're just a bruised reed, that if a man lean upon it, he will pierce himself through. In other words, it'll just bring sorrow. And of course, Egypt to us today is the world. Egypt is putting our trust in man. And so in your trouble, where do you go? Do you trust in human help? Someone that might be friendly, predisposed to come to your aid, will you run to them before you run to the Lord? This was the question that was put here to Hezekiah. Trust not in the arm of flesh. And then also in this, there is the question of our final hope. trusting in the Lord. And of course, this is what Hezekiah did when he went up into the temple of the Lord and he spread the letter out and he cried unto his God in prayer. What was he doing? He was trusting in the Lord, not in Egypt, not in his self-reliance, not in other policies, but he was simply brought to the end of the rope. He had nowhere else to go, and he cried out unto his God. And if you go to 2 Kings chapter 19 and verse 19, you will see here the essence of his trust. Really a great text on what it means to trust. Chapter 19, verse 19. Now, therefore, O Lord our God, I beseech thee, save thou us out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. Now, here is the substance of what it means to trust. Now, a lot of people in this world, they talk about their faith. They talk about the hope that they have. They state that they believe in goodness, and they state that they even have some God. They say that they're seeking their path on a journey to God. But all of this is very far away from personal trust. You're talking about, I believe, I accept, I know. All of that does not lead to personal trust. And in this prayer of Hezekiah, we see what trust is. Firstly, it was a prayer of adoration. He said, O Lord, our God. And you can see that there is worship, there is praise, there is confidence, and he knows he's his God. And he comes to him with a stirring of his soul to give praise and to acknowledge that he is God. Now, if you go to verse 15, you'll see that in his praying, he makes much of his own heart relationship with God. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. And so you can see that he is putting his trust in God alone, the one true and living God, the creator of heaven and earth. And that's what trust involves. Is that true in your life? Is that true in your heart today? Or are you saying, oh, I'm just religious. I'm just kind of a churchy person and I accept all positions. You will see that trust is to call upon the living true God and to plead with him. You'll see also, if you go back to verse 19, that it was a prayer for salvation. Now therefore, O Lord our God, I beseech thee, save thou us. There's the prayer of trust. Save thou us. You'll notice the word save right there. And when you're trusting in the Lord, you've made that prayer. Lord, save me. I'm calling on you to save, to deliver me. And until you make that prayer, you cannot say that you're trusting in the Lord. It's like a drowning man. He's in a pool and he's flummoxing about in the water and splashing and making no progress. And he realizes his energy will soon be done. And he just splashes around while the lifeguard is in vicinity, but he doesn't cry out. Now, is he trusting in the lifeguard because he's there, or is he going to call out, help, save, and then to his aid the lifeguard will go? And you cannot say that you are trusting in the Lord if you have not made this prayer, save us, O Lord, save my soul, wash away my sins. And these are the great needs of your heart. And until you cry to the Lord in prayer, you cannot say that you've trusted him. You have called on him to save you and help you. You remain at a distance. You still retain the policy of self-reliance. I can do it. I can do it my way. I don't need to cry out to save me. And so trust involves the prayer, the cry of save my soul. Now, there are many New Testament texts that I would point out that this is the definition of trusting. I want to take you just to two of them. Let's go to Romans chapter 10 and to verse 12. Romans 10, verse 12. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. Did you notice that word call? Trusting is to call. He's the same Lord no matter what your nationality. Makes no difference if you're Jew or Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all of whom? All that call upon him. Have you done that? And look at verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's the certainty of it. And there is the confidence that we are trusting now in the Lord as our Savior, as our helper. And then there's another case, another text back in Acts 16, verse 31, and it's the story of the jailer. And the jailer who cried out to Paul and Silas, "What must I do to be saved?" And in verse 31 of Acts 16, the answer was, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." There's trust. You got to call, believe, put your trust in the Lord, and you will be saved. Now, have you done that? I'm asking you, can you look me in the eye right now as your pastor, preacher here today? Can you say to me honestly, one-to-one, I personally have trusted the Lord by calling on him to save me? That's what trust is. If you have a policy of trusting in the Lord, you have called on him. You have put your confidence in the Lord to be your Savior. Don't tell me you're a believer. Don't tell me that you're a Christian unless you have personally made the prayer to call on the Lord to save your soul. Then you're trusting. It's then that you're trusting. You have a policy of trust in the name of the Lord. One more thing about the nature of trusting. Let's go back to 2 Kings 19:19, and I note this, that in Hezekiah's prayer, he said that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God and thou only. Here is a prayer of confession with readiness to confess your faith before men. To confess your faith before men. If you're really trusting in the Lord as your Savior, you will be unashamed to tell of that trust before men, that all men may know, that all men may know. You see, the Christian will not hide the fact. The Christian will not be silent and inward and say, "Well, I'm just reserving myself." No, the Christian will confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt be saved. And so when this message boy of Sennacherib, this Rabshakeh, came along asking the question in chapter 18, verse 19, "What confidence is this wherein thou trustest?" Well, Hezekiah soon answered when he went into the presence of the Lord and spread out the letter in prayer, and the Lord did not fail him. The Lord heard. The Lord sent an angel, just one angel. Can you imagine the might, the power of one angel against a massive army of 185,000 men smitten dead by one stroke of one angel? The victory was given by the angel of the Lord in an instant. Now that reminds me of the Lord Jesus, who by one death and by the shedding of his one blood purchased the victory for us. When you trust in the Lord, you're trusting in the victory of the cross, in the death of the Lord Jesus. And of course, on the cross, Christ defeated the devil. He defeated the demons of hell. All the powers of darkness that gathered around that cross were put to flight. Salvation was purchased. Atonement was made. And we have the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is our confidence. Our confidence is not in ourselves. We know that we're but sinners. We feel. We do not have a policy of trusting in the flesh. We do not trust in men. We do not make appeasement with some worldly philosophy. We have a policy of trusting in the Lord alone. And we have the assurance of eternal life, of peace with God. Psalm 34:8 says, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Psalm 84:12, O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. Jeremiah 17:7, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, whose hope the Lord is. That's the confidence of the Christian, of the Bible reader, of the one who's saved, the one who has personally trusted by calling on the Lord to save. Can you say that that's true of you tonight, today? If so, well, you have every hope and future that the Lord will be your helper. He will not fail you. He will hear your prayer. He will save you. So today, if you're not a Christian, if you're not yet a believer by calling on the Lord to save you, please come. Even when others leave the service, stay in your seat and make the prayer today to trust alone in the Lord Jesus as the only Redeemer and Savior to save your soul. And as you make that prayer, you will be saved and sure of heaven.